So, but no, it's justice with a feminine flair. And so let's get started, because this is just really fun for a women's Bible study to talk about all the women and all the things that happen in today's plot. And so basically, you're going to kind of feel like this. There's a saying like deja vu all over again, which is a little redundant. We're having yet another plot that we see in Judges. And then we also are going to look at what's really happening. Instead of reading between the lines, Judges 5 is a song. So we're going to be singing between the lines. And then we're just going to land it all and talk about how does this story end. So I'm so sorry, but Meredith, did you pray already?
I did.
Thank you. I'm so sorry. I really was praying with you. I just forgot already. Okay, so I just want to make sure we pray before we read God's word. So let's look at Judges 4. When Ehud, that's our last judge, was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Haggoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the Taberah tree at Zanim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Haggoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with him into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Okay, I love all these wonderful, gruesome details God gives us. Again, if this were a movie, it'd be like rated R for violence at the very least. So, but here we go. And in your handout, I was an English major and an English nerd. I actually enjoy diagramming sentences in high school. So, because I think I wanted order out of the chaos. But anyway, in your handout, you have what in English is a plot diagram. And so all good stories follow this plot diagram. And so I want you to look at this story with this plot. And it's a similar plot, okay? You could put Cinderella on this plot. You could put, you know, all sorts of stories on here. But today we're putting Deborah's story on there. So you've got characters. You've got a plot showing action. And we see that there's an evil, harsh King Jabin in control of Israel. And isn't it interesting that he comes from Canaan? So if they had just driven out the Canaanites two lessons ago, this would not be happening. For 20 years, there has been harsh treatment. And it's just demoralizing. It's really, really amazingly strong the way this army is. To us, we think of chariots as old-fashioned army stuff, but they're like the tanks. They're like the nuclear arsenal, and they were made of iron. So this was just back in that day, you could not have beaten anybody with this much built up strength. And so on your chart, the part that where it's like the beginning is when, you know, you get the introduction to the problem. Then you have this rising action of Deborah saying, Barak, hasn't God told you to go? And then Barak goes, oh, I'm not going unless you're going. And so you get up to this climax where God shows up in this battle and beats Sisera. Then you have this falling action toward resolution. So what's the falling action? It's jail. Like, you get this one little loose thread. You know, if you're watching a movie where pretty much everything is resolved except that one bad guy that deserves justice got away. And the last 10 minutes of the movie, it shows him, you know, getting shot at the Riviera or something, where you just go, he got his. That's what this is. This is a movie, y'all. It's just a movie. And then the resolution, there was 40 years of peace. So it's our cycle of judges again. They did evil after the last judge died. They're getting persecuted, they're getting harsh treatment, they cry out, God sends Deborah and Barak and this battle, and he starts freeing them from the king of Canaan. But this time the judge is an unusual choice. This time it's a woman. It's a prophetess. She was also a leader. She was telling them what God said to do. She represented the word of God. She's basically sitting in court, which is not what our other judges do. She is so wise and so full of good character that people are coming to her for her to help them decide disputes. She's representing law and order in a time of chaos for the Israelites. And honestly, of all the judges, she's probably the best one to point to what kind of judge Christ will be when he comes. And Keller says that instead of leading with strength and with an army, she leads with character and wisdom. And so that is what is really unique about this week's judge. So let's get into reading, though, this song. So Judges 5 gives us, like, if the Judges 4 was the skeleton, 5 gives us the meat and the muscles and the skin and the glow. And this is the song that I just think would be sung around campfires. This was the story that was handed down. And it's not just the action on a graph. You're like, the graph is boring. That's why a lot of us hated grammar. It's boring. But if we were studying the Odyssey or the Iliad, that was a little bit more fun English class, right? Well, 5 is our story. 5 is the fun part gives us the details, and we get to read between the lines of chapter 4 of what happened. So, first of all, God wins. That's it. Let's look at chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to jump in and out just to illustrate some points. So, in 1 through 6, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. Okay, first of all, and then 11, I love the way this says, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. So they're saying when people talk about this story for forever, they're going to be talking about who really did it, which is the Lord. The Lord caused rain and water to gush so that those 900 chariots got stuck in the mud. What a humble ending for such a mighty army. It'd be like if all the nuclear weapons were ready to go and some kid went over and just started unplugging all the outlets. You know, it was so big and crazy and strong that nobody really thought about what if it rains. And we know that the weather is a tool in God's hand. So one of the biggest takeaways from this lesson is God wins. He wins. Sisera was bad news. And life was so unlivable in Jabin's reign. And God loves an unfair fight. He loves fighting with one hand tied behind his back. So he sent a mere 10,000 Israelites who, by the way, do you think that they've been practicing a lot? Do you think they had an arsenal? Do you think that they were really strong warriors? They had been under the thumb hold of Jabin for 20 years. But God says, give me this ragtag army and a nervous Barak, and I'm going to bring the mightiest force against you. They are like sitting ducks in this place until the rain comes. And the rain beats Sisera's plan to a pulp. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse his inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. So, rain totally undoes Sisera's big plan to beat the Israelites into submission. So, God uses the weather. And we really know about weather, don't we, in Texas, with all the heat and all the rain. But really, think about all the people who grew up dependent on farming, dependent on things like that, agriculture. They're so connected with weather and so much connection to praying to God, please rain on my crops. All that stuff that I think we're kind of far away from in the big city. But God has a tool, and it's called the weather. He has his whole creation to do things. But he loves that. He loves to show off, and that's what he did. But the other thing God has in his tool belt for defeating Jabin and Sisera is his servants. He has people. Okay, so we're going to just go down the list. Barak. He uses Barak's military power, his might. He uses even his wavering faith. And that's the thing. We're not going to judge Barak too harshly on his response to Deborah, because the guy's facing suicide. And to want a woman to go with him into battle probably isn't what all the guys want. And Deborah represents God's word. So it's good that if he's going to be a chicken, what he reaches for is not his blankie and his teddy bear, but this woman, this word, this Bible, and a dress. And so we're not going to judge him too harshly, but it is a ding. It is a disappointment that when God says, I'm going to use you to win and I'm going before you, that that's not enough. That's a little bit of a disappointment. But never fear, God uses disappointments. And if you look in Hebrews 11, you see Barak. You don't see Deborah. You don't see Jael. You don't see a lot of people. But you do see Barak as someone who had a lot of faith. Probably because what he had to do, he could not see a way it would happen. It took genuine heart faith to trust God. And in verse 12, he's praised in this song. And he takes captives away. He wins. Okay? Next, he uses Deborah. He uses a prophetess who brought and represented God's word. And in verse 7, we see why they needed somebody. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And right before that, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. So until Deborah showed up as a mother of Israel, which I want us to remember that term, things, you couldn't travel. You couldn't do the normal everyday stuff. It wasn't just there was a power struggle with kings and armies, but the normal, you know, Jack and Diane couldn't, you know, have a business, couldn't go see mom and daddy down the road, couldn't do all that kind of stuff. And until Deborah gets there, and she's a mother in Israel. And what's a mother do? Protects, makes sure the kids don't fight, leads. Think of the greatest thing a mom does for her home. She establishes a culture and a feel and the rules and how we're going to live in this home, and she enforces them. So she calls herself a mother to Israel, a mother to God's people. She's respected. She's followed. The men come to her to help. And she was faithful. She's the best judge we're going to see. There is not that she was perfect, but there's not a ding that the writer records about her. There's not, oh, she did this great, but she faltered on this. She's a pretty seamlessly faithful person. And it is nice to see, honestly. So when she tells Barak what God wants him to do, and he balks, Barak puts Deborah's neck on the line, says, I'm not going to risk my life and this foolish thing unless you come with me and guarantee the word of the Lord. And how does she respond? Okay, I'll do it. She packs her bag. She goes. I don't know what her husband was saying to her and why she was in her closet getting her neck stuff and all the stuff you wear to battle, I guess. I'm sure women were not a lot on the battlefield. But her big thing, it seems to be, is she wants to help Barak keep God's word. Kathleen Nielsen says she is a faithful woman helping an imperfect man. Okay, here is a great example of what a female leader looks like when there is a man involved, or it could be anybody, it could be another leader too. But Barak, he is a military leader, okay? She cannot do what he is called to do. She can't. He's in charge. He's the one that knows how to do war, okay? But he is not doing what he's called to do unless she helps him. She had to tell him. She had to urge him. She had to go with him. She had to support him. She had to just be there. I don't know what he wanted from her except her presence. Okay, she doesn't bully him. She doesn't berate him. And what's interesting is she doesn't take over. She doesn't say, okay, fine, you're not going to do it, I'll do it. How many times have I thought that in my head about my husband at home? Fine, you won't put up the lawnmower, I'll put up the lawnmower. You know, I mean, I could get really vulnerable with you right now of all the ways I have sinned along those paths. She is his partner in him doing God's will. And she is willing to risk her own life and comfort to help him do his job. So how, since we're a women's Bible study, I'm just going to take a little bit of a sidetrack. How do we as women do this today? We're going to just briefly look at two hard situations where you may struggle, where these are things I'm not going to talk about in the workplace today. I'm not going to talk about like all the different situations. I'm just going to pick two where there's a struggle, to be honest. There's a struggle of women and men and leadership roles and who can do what and all that stuff. So first of all, this is not a case point for our denomination making women preachers. And you may be going, I don't even know what you're talking about, and I really don't care because I have five babies at home, and who cares about who my preacher is right now? You know, that is where you may be, and that's fine. But it is a great example of how women can be leaders in a church and support and help the men who are leaders even above them, like our pastors and our elders. How is that done? With prayer, by co-laboring, showing up to help. What's your hammer and tent peg that you can bring to church to help support the leaders? Okay? And it's not putting it through their temple. Okay? I'm just kidding. Just in case you're thinking that and you're upset. Okay. The other kind of scenario that I've struggled with both of these scenarios. Marriage. My husband is the leader. That does not mean I do not lead in the scenario. It does not mean that I do not have, we're not co-laborers. It does not mean that I can't balance a checkbook, even though I really can't. It doesn't matter if I'm a boy or a girl, okay? But it does mean that I support him, that we have the same goals. Again, teamwork, teamwork at church, teamwork in marriage, teamwork that we see in this battle with Deborah and Barak. There's a time, and I mean, I was stretched thin. We had five kids. We were trying to have family devotions, okay? I don't know if you know what that is, but it's where you try to get everybody in your family to sit down. And probably the dad is going to read a story from the Bible or something, maybe go over a catechism question, something religious, something spiritual, so your kids will have spiritual stuff, okay? That is one of the times I think Satan is the busiest, okay? He sends all his little workers. Oh, that's when somebody throws up. That's when your husband comes in cranky because the lawsuit didn't get dropped. That's when dinner burned. That's when you were running so many soccer places that you're coming in hot at 9 o'clock and the word family devotions makes you go like this, you know? And you're just like, I'm done. Okay, when we had several ways we try to do it. Let's do it at breakfast before things go awry. And you know how breakfast is. Then you know, I mean, all the things. So there was a time where Lee was like, I know Lee wanted to do it, but let's face it, I was a little bit more organized than Lee. I was the one that was thinking, okay, if we're gonna do bedtime at this time, then we have to do this, and we do this. So like now's probably the best time before I do baths, like all the things. I knew the schedule, and he's just sitting down. He's so happy to be at home. And, you know, he's just like, and he's more laid back. I mean, he's more fun than I am, really. I mean, people want him at the party to talk, not me. So anyway, but I was so resentful and tired and bitter as a mom, whew, bless him, that I was like, you know what? He's the man. If he wants to do family devotion, he's the leader. I'll let him lead. And I just kind of was like letting it drop. And so then if it's like, oh man, we didn't do family devotions, I was like, your fault. And he looked at me at some point and said, I need you to help me do this. So we're a team. And then I'm reminded, it looks like, Lee, if we want to have family devotions, I think you better do it like right now before bath time. It's that kind of stuff. Okay. That's just my bad example of what this could look like for you. I don't know what you're bitter about, but that is breeding ground for not being a team. I don't know what you're overwhelmed by. I don't know what the things in your life are, but if there's a goal for your marriage, especially when you're trying to lead kids to do what we talked about last week of impressing upon them spiritual things, Think of how can I be a Deborah to my Barak. Okay? There are also other people used. Leaders and people of Israel in verse 9. Let's read that real quick. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. And we see in another place they said other men on white donkeys. This is like the other kind of people in charge. It wasn't just three people here. Lots of people came together. Lots of scared people. But they were coming in the confidence that God was doing it. And it says to the point of death. They were risking their necks. And then you see there are some people who didn't risk their neck, that kind of stayed out of the fray. And we're like, yeah, we're going to sit this one out. Y'all are crazy. Y'all are crazy over there in Ephraim. And we see that it's noticed. This noted the tribes that did not come and help. And then, of course, lastly, we have Jael herself. Okay, I don't know what happened to Jael. And we do not know, but girl, this woman is, I don't know, she's got something going on. She has got, I don't know what happened, but whatever it is, she sides with God's people. And that's what we need to know. And we see in 24 through 27, the gory details once again in a song. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand out to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Woo! Okay. Most blessed among women in tents. This is very similar sounding to Gabriel talking to the Virgin Mary. Most blessed of women. Isn't that fascinating? So, as much as you go, this is not a verse to proof text you murdering somebody. It's not that. We're going to put this in the category of war. And she is defeating God's enemy, Sisera. We get gory details about the splitting of the head. And it goes, the peg goes into the ground, y'all. She is strong. She is gutsy. And she's using a tool she was very familiar with, because women back then set up the tents. In my world, that is a man's job. But there she knew. She was strong. She knew how to do it. She knew how to whack it. She had to make that first whack, didn't she? And she does. She is nervy. She is gutsy. She is an unlikely hero of battle. This is so embarrassing for Sisera's tombstone. Killed by a girl. It'd be like somebody getting killed by me with a skillet. That's my tool of trade. I do not set up tents, but I cook. So I got my iron skillet and I'm whacking the enemy of God to death. She is called blessed for defeating the man who was mean to God's people. And the irony of God's justice here, because we see in 28 through 30, a little bit more detail of the kind of man Sisera was, kind of leadership he took men into the battlefield with. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding, dividing the spoil to every girl, to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter." This man abused women. He urged his people to abuse women. Women were chattel. How many women have been struck down? How many have been gang raped? How many have been raped, then murdered? How many were brought back as slaves? How many families have been ruined by Sisera? And so for God to use women to kill him, between Deborah and Jael, we have bookends of these women bringing down the strongest force. I love that God has such poetic justice. All that women's blood has been crying out, and God hears it. So, what about you? What is scary for you? If you're the Barak, I mean, I'm not saying Deborah walked in there without shaking a little, but what is scary for you? Now, thankfully, we don't have 900 chariots surrounding us right now. Okay, that helps a little bit. But I might be just as scared of a bunch of four-year-olds in Sunday school class. Okay, committing to Sunday school may scare me to death. Okay, what about being part of a community group where they're actually going to ask you some questions? Somebody may say, let's have coffee, and you feel uncomfortable with a vulnerability that could be used to really save you, save your marriage, save your friendships, save your career, save your soul. God uses wimps. We see that over and over in Judges. And he uses unlikely people like women. You know, Sisera was not even scared of that girl, was he? He was totally relaxed. Notice what he said he was scared of. If a man comes to the tent, lie to him. He was not scared. He was not even thinking a girl could hurt him. God uses such unlikely things, even people who balk at first. And that is me. I balk all the time. There's another story in the Bible that I can't help but thinking about. That's the story of Esther. When the mean Haman had a plan to kill all the Jews when they were in captivity in wherever they were. So Persia. Sorry, I was like, whew, where's my history? But Esther's scared, because if she has to go to the king and he hasn't called for her, she could lose her head. And he had not called for her lately, which I kind of think means he's got another girl of the harem he's kind of sweet on. And Esther, maybe she's getting wrinkles. Maybe she had a baby and had a little thick middle. I don't know. I'm making this up. But for whatever reason, she knew that going before the king was risky. And she was honestly scared. And she's the queen. And Mordecai says, hey, don't think you're going to escape. Because even if you escape this problem we've got, God is going to save us another way. I'm paraphrasing. But for you and your father's house, they will perish. If you do not jump on this train, the train will run you over. Because you did not help. Look at the tribes that didn't help. Look at the city that's cursed for not helping God when it was a sure bet because God was doing it. So what is your position? How are you like an Esther right now? Maybe a position in your neighborhood. Maybe a position in the city. Maybe a position in your family. Maybe you're the one that's the calm voice. Maybe you're the only Christian. Maybe you're the only one with the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. How can God use you? How can he use you as he used the leaders of Israel, like he used Deborah? What's your particular place and time in history, like Jael? What's the thing you're good at, like setting up tents? How can you use that for God's kingdom? What are your gifts of ministry? Are you a teacher? Are you a listener? Are you someone that is really great at just giving? You see needs that no one else sees, and you, under the radar, send a check, provide a meal, give a ride. You're just good at that. And what strength do you have, like Barak had? What ragtag army has God given you to prove his own strength in your work? So, you may have to name your chariots that you're scared of. What are the 900 chariots of iron? There are lots in my life. The world, with this crazy anti-Bible culture, Satan, no telling what he's got cooked up. My own friends, they may not like me. My neighbors may not accept me. I may lose things. I may not have the things I want, the things that I grew up thinking I would deserve to have or need for a good life. Name your chariot and then remember God. Remember his strength. And just to close, we see how this story ends in the last verse of chapter 5. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. So we compare two people at the end of this chapter. We compare God's people and Sisera's mom, and basically the enemy of God. She represents Sisera's people. God's people are going to be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Oh, you know that when just it's that warmth, not triple digit warmth, but like, you know, in the winter where you're kind of cold and then the sun comes out and you feel warm. You're almost like, I might could lose his coat. Like, I might could just enjoy the weather because the sun is out in full force. That's how God's people are going to be. His loved ones, his children. But then we see Sisera's mom, or God's enemies, are going to perish. It's the same word in the English that Mordecai told to Esther. If you don't help God, if you don't play the part he's given you in this story, you're going to perish, you and your house. So Sisera's mom has a hole in her heart as her son has a hole in his head. Sorry, that was pretty bad. But anyway, so we got a choice. We got a choice. And in your handout, I have two verses. One, Romans 11:22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. God is kind and is severe. And we see it both in Judges 4 and 5. For his children, woo, he is a mama bear. And he is mad that they've been abusing them. Those cries, remember, God is a sucker for our cries. He can't stand it. He is like a mama who is hurting my baby and get out of my way. We see his kindness in that, yes, he was rejected by his own people, but he still loves them. And he rescues them. And he uses the weather and women to do it. He's entertaining all at the same time. But, ooh, he is going to be so harsh in judgment. He's going to be severe for his enemies. And we really struggle with accepting God's harshness. But do you think the Israeli women would have had the same trouble we do? Do you think that they were feeling sorry for Sisera and his mom? No, because they had been abused by his hand. And this is called justice. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, I am in a favorable time, I listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That is what I leave you with today. Which side of the battlefield are you on? Are you more like Sisera's mom, expecting those chariots to win the day? Where is Sisera? He always wins. He always gets two girls. Are you going to be like Barak and Deborah and Jael and all that ragtag army, pitiful that we are, but that are loved by God and have a strong God that never, ever allows his people to perish? Let's pray. Lord, please have mercy on us. If we are just not sure where we stand, help us just to know, to see Christ as our Savior, to see him as the judge that rescues us from our sins and gives us a hope and a future of being beloved and protected and saved, and that today is that day. And Lord, thank you for your mercy that we have received in just generous measures. In your Son's name, Father, we pray. Amen.